Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Today we're going to have a little bit of a different kind of a message. But I think it's a really important subject for us to consider. We don't often consider this. And sometimes we ignore it. And we give ourselves permission to ignore it because we don't understand. In verse 8, the Word of God says, "By grace you have been saved through faith." Believers usually love this passage, and well, they should. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That word saved is sozo in the original language, and it refers to not only salvation of the soul, although that is, of course, a large part of it, but it includes any form of deliverance. And it happens by grace, and it happens by faith. Without that faith, in Romans 5:2, you can't enter into grace. So faith is the passageway into grace. That's why it's by grace through faith. When you come to the throne of grace, which is one of the things that happens when you're saved, you do it by faith. And so I enter into the kingdom of God by faith. Now that also means if I enter into the kingdom of God, not just that I'm saved, but now I'm under a governmental process. A kingdom is a government. A throne is a seat of government. So if I'm at the throne of grace, I'm necessarily in the kingdom of God, also known as the kingdom of grace. And there's a government in my life. Sometimes what people don't get is that it's all grace. And indeed, some people do get that, and they'll tell you it is all grace. Well, yes, it is all grace. But then there's another question. Sometimes it happens that believers see it as all grace, and they leave it at that. Because if it's all grace, what else is there? So let me ask you a question. The Word of God says it's all grace. It's not of yourself. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Does conduct or behavior matter? It's all grace, right? Does it matter? And I'm not talking about terms of society, and I'm not talking about culturally. I'm talking about before God. We're saved by grace, it's all grace. Everybody says, yes, it's all grace, amen, it's all grace. And it is. Does conduct or behavior matter? And this is a conundrum to people. Dr. Stevens, I recently heard in a recording, told this great joke. Two kids were talking, and the one kid said, "My dad's a doctor. I can be sick for nothing." And the other kid says, "My dad's a Baptist preacher. I can be good for nothing." Does conduct matter? You see, this is what puzzles us sometimes. We don't always recognize whether our conduct matters or not. We see it's all grace, and so we kind of leave it at that, and we have this murky relationship with our own choices. Conduct is choices. Because it's the outward expression of something. It's always outward. That means it's a choice, and it's an expression of whatever's on the inside. Does it matter? In Luke 18:8, Jesus asked this really provocative question. When the Son of Man comes, and certainly we're all looking for this, will he really find faith on the earth? What do you think? And people say, I got faith. Oh, absolutely, I got faith. Yeah, he'll find faith on the earth. I got faith. How dare you say I don't have any faith? I have faith, I believe him, I trust him, I'm saved, I pray, and they give you a laundry list of the things they do. I have faith. I thought it was all grace. You see, here's the issue. Will there really be such a thing as faith on the earth? And we say, yeah, of course. We have faith. I go to church. I have faith. My wife recently heard an interview she told me about, and it was very provocative. It was one of those near-death experiences. And a young man had been brought back, I guess by doctors. I didn't see the interview myself yet. But he had been brought back, somehow came back. He had died. Now, I can't vouch for the veracity of this. But this is essentially the same thing as Luke 18:8. He had died, and he said, Jesus told him, my church doesn't believe that I'm coming back. And the guy said, oh, of course we believe you're coming back. We're looking forward to your coming back. We talk about it all the time. We know you're coming back. He said, no, my church doesn't believe I'm coming back. Because if they did, they wouldn't do the things they do. That's provocative. Will there be such a thing as faith when he comes? And now we're getting into a place that can offend, but it's really coming to the heart of the matter. What is our relationship with God really? We know that salvation is by grace through faith, and certainly that is an absolute. We know that it's not of ourselves. That is an absolute. We know it's a gift of God. That is an absolute. We know it's not by works. There are religions that would like to make it by works, but God says it's not by works, and that is an absolute. But what about the things that come after? It's not just about being saved. That's the beginning. That's not the end. What comes next? And what comes next is a relationship. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, when Christ died, you became one individual with him. Do you understand this? In 1 Corinthians 12:27, you're the body of Christ. He indwells you with his Holy Spirit. He said that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to us. Do you understand this? That it's not just about being saved. Okay, I'm saved. It's all grace. I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved by grace. But what's next? Well, then I go to heaven. You see, there's kind of a curiosity, isn't there? Because we spend our entire life as believers preparing for when we die. That's true. We look forward to heaven. We look forward to the Bema seat, some of us. We look forward to what's coming. We look forward to that hope that we have, that kind of an expectation that the stuff in the world is going to pass away, and it will, and it's a right, confident expectation. Absolutely. God told us to look for it. He said he prepares a place for us. But what about what's in between? I got saved. I'm not going to heaven, hopefully, today. But what happens until I do go to heaven? And that's the real issue. That's what Jesus is getting at. Will there be such a thing as faith? He didn't say, will there be such a thing as salvation? He's saying, will there be such a thing as faith? And though by grace you are saved, yes, there's a lot of people who are saved. Why is the world in the condition that it's in? Why is our country in the condition that it's in? If Christians have the truth, and according to the statistics, there's like 60 or 70 million just evangelical Christians. I'm not talking about the other kinds. That's a large part of the population. Christians have the ability to sway the elections one way or the other. I mean, if you have 60 million people voting for you, well, Trump won with what, 75 million votes? You have 60 million people voting for you, you're going a long way. And yet at the same time, look at what's happening in our country. Look at what the leadership is like. Look at the Congress. I mean, we took on one of the worst enemies the country has ever had, and people are protesting, and Congress is saying, how dare you? Seriously? How dare you protect the country? Seriously? Like, what's with that? What are you thinking? And yet, a lot of these people say they're Christians, and I have no doubt that they are. So what's going on? Will there be such a thing as faith when I return? And this is all about relationship. Essentially, he's saying, how many people have a relationship with me when I return? A lot of people say, yeah, I know Jesus, I'm saved. That's not the same thing. You're saved, that doesn't mean anything. You may be a citizen of this country, but you don't necessarily know any of the presidents. You can't say you have a relationship with the president. You can't even say you have a relationship necessarily with the congressperson from your district, and that's a lot smaller. So how do you say you have a relationship with God just because you're saved? Yeah, he saved you. Yeah, he loves you. Yeah, he did it by grace. That's not a relationship. That's a doorway. Will there be such a thing as faith when he returns? In John 12:21, there are some people who came to Philip and they asked him, sir, we would see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. There's a lost and a dying world. There are believers and unbelievers who are suffering, who are having a tough time. There are believers and unbelievers who may be hurting. And then there are simply those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they're all saying the same thing, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, since we are the body of Christ, and Paul did say we're sojourners here, this is not our permanent residence. He did say we are ambassadors of Christ. It's vitally important that we are proper representatives of Christ. Years ago, and this was so grievous, I spoke with a guy that I had actually known for some time, but I didn't know him well. And he was in a certain type of a business where people relied on his integrity. Because if he didn't conduct his business with integrity, the harm that he could do those people could be severe. You get those kind of people. It's one of the things I love about Brian. He conducts his business with integrity. He says, let's do a good job and people will come back. Let's not just milk them for money. Let's do a good job and we build the business. Absolutely, there's integrity. There are certain other types of professions also. For example, a doctor who does not do his job with integrity, he's a dangerous person. A home builder. If that home builder does not do a good job with integrity, he's a dangerous person. A police officer, if he doesn't do his job with integrity, he's a dangerous person. Thank God the vast majority of them do. This person had that type of a profession. And he said to me that he lies to his customers. And he said to me that other people come in, the customers talk to them, and they say, no, I cannot do that for you. If I do that for you, the outcome could be disastrous. this cannot be done with what you have. I don't want to get into it because I don't want to expose anybody. I cannot do that for you. He comes and says, no problem. Absolutely. Yeah, I know they say they can't. We can. We have a way of doing it. We can do it for them. And he confided in me, I have no idea how to do that. We can't actually do that for them. Yeah, what they're telling him is right. We can't do that. And he's calling himself a Christian. Sir, we would see Jesus. Not only is that a stupid business practice, because the first person who has it go disastrously bad for them is going to sue his pants off. But what kind of a life are you showing that is the life of God? Can people see Jesus? That's my question. You see, you don't have to necessarily be a preacher of the gospel. Yes, every one of us is called to be a soul winner. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you're on the job, you're not being paid to be a soul winner. You reveal Christ simply in the way that you conduct yourself. The dollar was not the big deal, although certain Christians make it a big deal. But it's not the big deal. My God can supply all our needs. The dollar is not the big deal. But whether people can see Jesus, that is a big deal. You can make all the dollars in the world, but you're not going to take a single one with you when you go to heaven. But you are going to take the results of your testimony. If somebody sees Jesus because of you, you're going to take that to heaven. If somebody is drawn closer to Him because of you, if somebody gets saved because of you, if God is glorified because of you, you are absolutely going to take that into heaven. There are things we can take with us. They're just not what we often think about. Reminds me of another joke Pastor Stevens told one time. This guy is dying and the angel says to him, you can take one suitcase with you. And so the guy packs it with gold. And they go to heaven. And another angel comes to that guy's angel and he says to him, you know, I understand wanting to take something with you, but why did he take pavement? We kind of do that all the time. We think the pavement is what's important. We think that which is temporal is that which is important. We think the things that are of this world are what's important. We think that our comfort level is that important. We think whether we have this house or that one, that it's that important. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to desire things. I'm just saying they're not that important. God says, if you need a roof, I'll give you a roof. If you need food, I'll give you food. Whatever provision you need, I'll supply it for you. Is it that important whether your house has 3 rooms or 15? How many of them are you going to live in at one time? And yet there are people who knock themselves out and nobody ever sees Jesus. Can you see Jesus in your house? It's not because of your house. Can you see Jesus? Can people see Jesus because of you? That's what's important. John 12:32, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples unto myself. Now, lifted up has two meanings. It's the word hupso'o in the original language. And on the one hand, within that context, he was talking about going to the cross. If I go to the cross, then I will draw people to myself. But the other meaning is to exalt. So one is to elevate, that's the cross. The other is to exalt. If Christ is exalted in us, he will draw all people to himself. So how is he going to do that? I'll have to live in the union that I have with him. And if I live in the union that I have with Christ, and that is a positional truth, it's not always experiential. it's imperative that that union becomes the experiential truth in my life. Not only for my sake, but for other people's sake. Can you imagine going past a burning house? But your disposition is such that the person doesn't want to come out because you're there. That happens. When I first heard about Christ, I wanted nothing to do with him. And it's not because I had a problem with Christ. I read the Bible cover to cover twice before I got saved. I know believers who've never read it. So that wasn't the issue. I thought Jesus was the best thing since popcorn. I just didn't like the Christians. Because I thought they were pretentious, often immature. I thought they were phony. When they laughed in the dumbest way at the dumbest things. I didn't like them. And when I had to be around them, I was like, ugh. And then I actually saw a Christian laugh like a normal person. And that I could deal with. I didn't like what I called the Christianese, because I could see right through it. But when I saw something that was real, that appealed to me. We need to have something that is real. We do have something that is real, but we don't always believe it that it's real. Will there be such a thing as faith when I come? We don't always believe that it's real. We don't always believe what God says. We say we believe it. It's the Bible. Yeah, I believe the Bible. Oh, yeah? Really? Then explain a few things. Then why don't you love like He loves? Then why don't you forgive like you've been forgiven? Then why don't you show mercy? You claim to love, then why do you think evil? Here's one for Christians. They have a tough time with this one. Why do you speak evil one of another in James 4:11 when God says not to? Well, you have to understand. Yeah, I understand that you don't believe Him. That's what I understand. Will there be such a thing as faith when He comes? Now, I can't answer that for you. I have to answer that for myself. Will there be such a thing as faith when He comes? And then I have to make choices. Are you living in faith? You see, the thing about living in faith is not just saying, oh, I believe. No, faith is a process. Romans 1:17 says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. And so the righteousness of God, okay, what's the righteousness of God? How do I even evaluate the righteousness of God? It's talking about relationship that leads to righteousness. The relationship that God has with me that leads to my righteousness is from faith to faith. I receive faith in Romans 10:17 through the Word of God, and by faith I apply in the details of my life what I've received. Now, here's the problem. We receive faith, we love faith, we enjoy faith, we appreciate faith, we don't apply faith. Do you apply the Word of God when it's not comfortable? Because when it's comfortable, yeah, we apply it all the time. Oh, I love people. Yeah, what about if they offend you? Do you love them then? What about if they say or do something you don't like? Do you love them then? What about it if they come against you? What about it if they accuse you falsely? What about it if they attack you? What about it if they're plain old nasty to you? Do you love them then? Well, what's there to love? And therein is the problem. You don't love. If you're like that, you don't love. When Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, in John 13:34, did you apply that by faith? Well, I apply it to the ones that love me. No, no. Not as they have loved you, as I have loved you. Did you apply that by faith? When we were His enemies, Christ died for us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And Romans 5:8 says he made us to be one with the love of God in the original language. Do you love? Are you patient and kind? You see, there's this little thing that we have, and it's not so little. If I'm not patient and if I'm not kind, there's a reason for that. And it's not just that I don't love. It's a specific manifestation of not love. I think evil in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Well, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? So I think evil.
Well, I didn't like that.
You're going to think evil? Do you love? Are you going to be patient and kind? You see, those are not emotions. Well, it made me feel bad, therefore, how can I do it? Those are not emotions. If you do that, Romans says you're serving your belly, that you're serving your emotions. This is your God. Your emotions have become your God. Do you love? Are you patient? Are you kind? Do you love? Do you think evil? I'm not saying that you can't communicate, and I'm not saying that you don't deal with things. I'm saying, how do you think? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Will there be such a thing as faith when he comes? These are things that we don't really often consider, but they're extremely important. In Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Lust is any desire apart from the will of God. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is a relationship with him that leads to right standing with him. Holiness is the expression of God's nature, which is love. And so, through a relationship with him that receives love, you put on this new man. And it's a true holiness. That means that it's according to the truth. John 17:17, his word is truth. It's a relationship established in his word. And you receive love. Well, John 15:5 says essentially the same thing. If you abide in the love of God and the word of God abides in your frame of reference, you'll be very fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is this you? Did you put on the new man or did you keep the old? Well, if indeed you have heard him, have you heard the word of God? And have been taught by him, have you been taught the word of God? In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the Spirit speaks to the messenger given to each church. Have you been taught the Word of God? Well, then put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because you don't put on the new man by your own efforts. You put on the new man by getting a new form of thinking. Keep yourself in the love of God and the Word of God in your frame of reference. There is putting on the new man. Did you do that? If you're a believer, do you conduct yourself as the manifestation of Christ? Because you are one. So the question becomes, when people see you, what Christ do they see? When your family sees you, what Christ do they see? When the people you're at work with see you, what Christ do they see? When the lost people, you go to a store or something, or you go and you soul win, when the lost see you, what Christ do they see? Do they see a corrupted Christ through a corrupted manifestation through the old man, or do they see the new man through a renewed mind, seeing Christ as he is, being drawn to him by the love of God? What Christ do they see? One of the things that always amazes me, and there's always people who will be offended by this somewhere on the internet, is when I see a believer and they have a big thing of beer in front of them, or a drink or something, mixed drink. I had a friend one time, he went to a convention of one of the largest denominations in America in one of the southern states. And the waiter at the place where they were staying, and a lot of the people were staying in this place, they had a restaurant there, and the waiter said, "I've never seen people drink so much alcohol in my life." Now, Jesus said two things about John the Baptist. He was the greatest man born of a woman. So that means the greatest man since Adam. He didn't drink wine or strong drink. Why do you think that is? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Why do you think that is? I remember talking to a guy one time. Nice guy, I liked him. He did not like the fact that I talked about not drinking alcohol. I don't make an issue of it. Once in a blue moon we mention it. But he didn't like it. He said, "I drink wine. I always have a little wine before bed. I like my wine." I said, "Well, that's between you and God, but I'm telling you the Word of God says not to. But that's up to you. I'm not your judge." Didn't care for that too much. What kind of a Jesus do you have? See, my King is a King. And He's the King that created everything. That means He's extremely powerful. He holds my atoms together. Thank you, God, for holding my atoms together. He's extremely powerful. And when my King says something, it's a good idea to pay attention, because He is a King. When He says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you," He called it a command. A commandment is a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is an imperative from the throne. Love one another as I have loved you. Is this what people see? So many believers, people see their old sin nature all the time. Not everybody. Some people are just amazing that way. Why do you think God puts you in a breaking process? That's one of the most challenging things for people. When God puts them into a breaking process, the tribulation, Romans 5:3, that results in the love of God being manifest, that's a breaking process. When Jesus had His Last Supper, He broke the bread. We're the bread. He has to break us. Why do you think that is? So that the treasure comes out. So that it's not going to be our sin nature, so that it's not going to be our opinion, so that it's not going to be our natural way of doing things, so that the treasure comes out. In Ephesians 4:26, He says, "Be angry, but don't sin." Most people are angry and sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Their anger takes them outside of faith and they start pointing at people. Or they start getting all fleshed out. Their sin nature has a heyday. They take it for a ride. Be angry, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do you do that? You ever let the sun go down on your wrath? "I'm so mad," and the next day I'm still mad. Now I'm mad for the next 4 days. Why? Because God made you mad. Now here's a question for you. You say, "Well, it's those people that did that, or it's that circumstance that went south." Didn't He say in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "All things are from God"? So that person who did that, wasn't that part of all things? That circumstance that went south, wasn't that part of all things? All things are from God. All things are from God, He said. Isn't that all things? And yet we say that circumstance, that person, that thing, whatever it is, my car, my job, my boss, my spouse, whatever it is. Didn't he say all things? Yeah, but not that. Oh, all things minus one. Don't take away from the Word of God. That has bad repercussions. All things are from God. God ordained it all. So, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Recognize that it's not your circumstance. It's not your circumstance. And it's not the person. It's God's purpose through the process that he has instilled. Don't let it go down on your wrath, yet people let it go down on their wrath. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification. Oh, no, not me. When's the last time a corrupt word came out of your mouth that didn't edify? Oh, I'm not talking about swearing. I'm talking about not edifying. When's the last time a little criticism? When's the last time you pointed at somebody? When's the last time a little bit of nasty came out? Will he see such a thing as faith? Will there be any? Oh, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I have faith. Yeah? Really? What kind of faith is that? Faith in what? You see, we don't always believe that he's coming back. We don't always believe that we will meet him. We don't always believe that we will be evaluated by him. There's a lot of people who rather not even think about it. But he said it's coming. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is grieved every time I turn to something other than his way, his thoughts, his love. It grieves the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve him? To sadden him. Just like it means with you. To sadden him. What comes out of your mouth? That's one of the biggies. Small member can set a world afire. James said, what comes out of your mouth? And then it continues in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Does your conduct matter? Hey, I thought it was all grace. That was your salvation. What comes after that is a relationship. You know, if you're nasty to a person you're in a relationship with, that's not going to be a great relationship. Can you imagine God criticizing you? Can you imagine what he could criticize you about? Don't even go there. Pastor Stevens once said, the critic is the one who prevents unity. You start criticizing in your relationships, and your relationships have no unity because of the criticism. That's the nature of criticism. The critic will have no unity. Yet at the same time, Christ wants people within the body of Christ to be united. Christ wants people in families to be united. If on the internet your wife does something you don't like, do you start to criticize her? If your husband does something you don't like, do you start to criticize him? If your children do something you don't like, do you start to criticize them? You're destroying the unity in your family. But you feel justified because that circumstance, you mean the process that God brought to conform you to the image of Christ, is that what you're talking about? All things are from God. Well, then how do I communicate? With love. The Word of God makes it very clear. Words that edify. I'm not saying that you can't correct, although some people can't be corrected. Then you just love. You have a ministry in that case. People talk about constructive criticism. Well, if I don't have constructive criticism, how will they change? Oh, you're God? You know how to change them? You're God? You know what they need? You're God? No. You're not God. And so you love. Because He commanded you to. Oh, well, I don't think that's always that practical because after all, I have to control my circumstances. Good luck with that. Once again, you're not God. You don't control anything. You just control your own choices. Will there be such a thing as faith? And people say, yes, there will. But I'm not so sure. In James 2:24, a man is justified by works and not faith only. Oh man, people don't like that passage. No, it's all grace. It's all grace. Forget works. It's all grace. Ephesians said it's not of works. You're talking about salvation. Justification is a manifestation of a relationship in Romans 1:17. It is not your salvation. It is how you live in a relationship with God. It's not talking about works from your own effort, from your sin nature. It's talking about a faith-to-faith response. You respond to Him. You apply the Word of God. When Abraham trusted God, he applied what God was saying. It wasn't from his own effort to be righteous before Him. It was simply he had a friend. He knew who God was. And he obeyed. And that's all it's talking about. The problem is, we have the faith part, but we don't have the to faith part. We have the word that builds faith, thank God we're saved. But we don't have the application that leads to a real life relationship. And so, Jesus asked, is there really going to be faith when I come? And Christian after Christian says, oh, absolutely. And Christian after Christian stubs their toes and interesting satanic words come out. Isn't that how it goes? Somebody does something they don't like. Here's one. They accuse the brethren. And often they accuse the brethren because they're offended, or they accuse the brethren sometimes because they're afraid. I've seen that happen. They accuse the brethren. Why is that?
Well, I have to be objective looking at this side and that side.
Really? Don't think evil one of another? Don't speak evil one of another? Isn't that objective? And most of the time when they do that, it's not true anyway. Don't think it can't happen. It happens all the time. I've seen pastors do it. It happens all the time. You get one pastor attacking another. It's disgusting. Richard Warmbrand, 14 years in prison, 8 of them with criminals. He said it was the best ministry he's ever had, even though it was brutally difficult. Best ministry he's ever had. 6 years with other clergymen, he said it was hell on earth. Self-righteousness got in. Denominationalism got in. All kinds of nasty stuff got in. Do you think that if you're fruitful, Satan's not going to do something about it? Faith will protect you through love. But do you think if you're fruitful, Satan's just going to say, oh good, look at that, they're fruitful for Christ, I'm so happy. People are going to say, I'm so happy, the word of God is going forward. Oh, look at that, the devil says, isn't that wonderful, the kingdom of God is being glorified. You really think that? People do it all the time. Now when that comes, are you going to love? See, there's the funny thing. We're told to love our enemies. I'm not saying there's never a time to deal with them. Sometimes there is. But are you going to love? Or are you going to get angry? A lot of people, when they get angry or hurt, they enter into sin. Be angry, but sin not. And what they'll do is they start to defend themselves. And when they defend themselves, they start with accusation. Well, you don't understand what's really going on. This one is lying about me, or this one is saying things that are like this, or whatever. And this one, and, oh man, you get accusation all over the place. You know what's happening? The accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10 is laughing all the way. Because his plot worked. Why not just love? It's easier. Why not just apply the word of God? It's easier. Why not just think with doctrine? It's easier. It's truth. Why not think in Philippians 4:8, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report. Why don't you read Philippians 4:8 and think that way? It's easier. Do you know why? There's no faith. And it doesn't matter who you are. It can happen to pastors. It can happen to janitors. It can happen to everyone in between. There's no faith. And so faith isn't applied. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. And Jesus looks around and he says, where's the faith? There's plenty of believers, but where's faith? We're all going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And we're going to give account for what we did in our body. Do you think conduct matters? I think so. I think it makes an enormous difference whether I apply the Word of God in my details of life or if I don't. But I have to be careful about this one thing. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Now get this last part. Pay careful attention to it. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Do you believe he's going to come back? Do you believe he's the King of Kings? Do you believe he's your Savior? Then live it. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.